A Bible with you, I'd like to ask you to just raise your hand and let us bring a Bible to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. We have English and Spanish and German translations, so let us know, but just, you know, raise your hand. We're happy to do this. We've got guys here who have Bibles to hand out. So, but it's Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to begin right there with verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity that we have to come before you, to worship you in song. Lord, just that lifts our spirits so incredibly. I thank you for that gift that you give us. And Father, as we dig into your word today, I pray that you would minister, that you would speak, that you would move in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to encourage you as we are going through this book to dig into this yourself, to study this on your own. You know, Paul praised the Bereans for being people who did not just accept his word, but they dug into the scriptures themselves. They looked into the Bible and saw what God said in his word. Yet you really are naive and in a way foolish if you come in here every Sunday and just listen to what I say and say, oh, okay, that's cool, and go home. You know, you really need to be studying this for yourself. You need to be reading it. There are all kinds of commentaries and dictionaries, interlinears, commentaries that are online, free of charge, that are available to you. You know, way back in the day, I had to go buy books and study books, pay for them, money out of my pocket. Today, man, it's online. We really have no excuse for not getting out there and studying this marvelous document that we have in front of us. And I know some of you are, and that's a real encouragement to me, because I get questions emailed to me quite often. What about this, and why this? And that's such a blessing to me when you guys are asking those questions. I have the same response. Man, I don't know. Keep looking. Keep digging. I don't know what the answer is. But we're at the midpoint in the tribulation time. We're at the 3.5-year period. The tribulation, again, a 7-year period where God pours out his judgment on sin in the world, and we are at the midpoint. The world has seen terrible destruction up to this time. Nearly half the world's population has died within a 3.5-year period. Somewhere in the neighborhood, and we really have no way of knowing for sure, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.5 billion people die in 3.5 years. I mean, that's a number that just boggles our mind. I mean, we can't even really get our brain around it. But it's a huge, hugely devastating time. And they die in wars, they die in plagues, they die by famine. There are demons that come out of the pit and terrorize the world and kill people for a period of time. And that's not even including the people who are martyred for their faith. During the tribulation time, people will come to Christ, they will accept him, and die for their faith. And so it is an incredible time of bloodshed. Now, in chapters 10 through 14, that's where we are currently, we're in a break in the action. We are between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. Chapter 10, we saw a mighty angel who took a position on the earth, took a stance on the earth, 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. It's a position of ownership of the earth. He begins to speak, and he has this scroll in his hand. And he tells John, who is there witnessing all of this, he says, John, eat this. Not something I've ever seen on a menu in a restaurant, you know, scroll. You know, just don't see that typically. But he wants John to eat the scroll. And John does. He takes it, he eats it, and he says it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. And again, I believe that this is a picture of the Word of God and how it affects us in our life, that it is sweet initially, but as it gets down into our gut and begins to change us, there's a bitterness that's involved in that. Well, there's no chapter break between chapter 10 and 11. So in chapter 11, John is still talking to this same angel, this angel that is standing on the earth. And we're going to meet two witnesses. And these two witnesses come as a light to the world, but they are at the same time a burr under the saddle of Satan. And boy, things get wild. In these first 3.5 years, these guys are on the earth and they are testifying, and as we're going to see, they are also tormenting the earth. Because they are coming with a message of judgment, but also a message of repentance. Repentance is always in the message that God is giving to the people of the earth. They talk about the plagues and the devastation, and they're explaining all of these things. You see, because there's nothing in Scripture that tells us, that indicates that God sends these plagues or natural disasters that we see today just to mess with us, just to make our lives miserable. You know, God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, "Hey, Gabriel, watch this. Watch them run. Watch them scream. Watch them freak out when I do this. It's so much fun. Come here, let's hang out and let's watch." You know, there's no indication in Scripture that God ever does that. That's not his intent. His intent is to get our attention. His intent is to cause us to repent, to turn from the things that we're doing and turn to him. And that's the question for us. You know, is there repentance that's required, needed in our lives? Are there things in our lives today that we need to confess and we need to turn from? Well, verse 1, it says this: "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months, again, 3.5 years, this time period that is mentioned so frequently. It's called months here. We're going to see in a minute that it's described in terms of days. But chapter 11, man, we step onto very Jewish territory. God is taking inventory. He's counting. He is measuring. He's looking at the temple. You know, there's some who want to take this passage and make it be the church. They want to say that God is talking about the church here, but it is clearly the temple in Jerusalem, and we'll see that in a minute. The church is gone by this point. We were gone back in chapter 4. We've been in the heavenly realm watching this from the owner's box. John is told to measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship there. And of course, that presumes that there is a temple. There is a temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation time. And this may have surprised John in a bit, because you remember he wrote this letter maybe 90 AD. Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it had been gone for almost 2 decades by the time John writes this letter. So he may have been a little surprised to see this temple there. Solomon built the first temple about 980 BC. And it was destroyed in 605 by Nebuchadnezzar. It was then later rebuilt by Joshua and Zerubbabel in about 516 BC. That temple that they built survived until the time of Christ. The temple that was there when Jesus walked the earth was the one that was built by Joshua and Zerubbabel. It had been added to by Herod the Great. But then that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And since then, there has not been a temple in Jerusalem. Today, there's no temple. There are religious Jews in Jerusalem today who are planning to rebuild the temple. You can go and visit the place where they have all of the articles where they're collecting. They're making the bowls and the knives and the garments that the priest will wear. They're building and making all of these things and collecting them. And you can go, if you're lucky enough, to get in to see these in Jerusalem today. And some believe that this will be the temple that's used by the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. Of course, these are Jews. They believe that the Messiah has not come yet. They're still looking for his first coming. The problem is that the Bible tells us that the Jews are going to accept the Antichrist as the Messiah when he comes. They're going to be deceived by that during the tribulation time. Jesus said to the Jews when he was on the earth, he said, "Me you have not received, but another will come in his own name, and him you will receive," speaking of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, we read that the Antichrist will confirm a treaty with the nation of Israel when he is here. That treaty, I believe, is going to come on the heels of a great battle that's going to take place. It's an international incident. It may be a limited nuclear exchange. It may be a biological exchange, maybe both. It's hard to tell. Likely, I believe it's the battle that's described for us in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. It takes place in northern Israel, not far from the borders of Lebanon and Syria. And of course, we all know what's going on in Syria today. In that battle, 5/6 of the Islamic army that comes, 5/6 of the Russian army that comes is destroyed. Perhaps the rapture takes place at that time. Don't know for sure, I'm just surmising here. But just try to imagine a conflagration of those events taking place and what it would have, the effect that it would have on the world. There would be global panic. People would be demanding peace. They would be demanding that somebody come in and stabilize what is going on the earth. And at that moment, a man is going to step on the scene. A man we know is the Antichrist. And he's going to have a plan, and people are going to be drawn to him. He is going to be charismatic, and just people are going to be in awe of this man. And they're going to go, "Wow, yes." And they're going to be so willing to bring peace that they're going to accept him. He's going to promise peace, and for a time he will deliver it, but only for a time. Well, back to chapter 11. Sorry, I got off track there. Chapter 11, we see a temple, and now we're going to see these two men. Verse 3. This angel says, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Another reference to the 3.5 years, that this time period when these two witnesses will be on the earth. Again, the 1,260 days is 3.5 years. That's based on a 360-day calendar. Interesting, but in the Bible, God's prophetic calendar is always based on a 360-day year. Why that is, I don't know exactly. But for 3.5 years, these guys prophesy. And it's funny, there's no real introduction to us. You know, God doesn't say, "I'm going to send two guys, Bob and Joe, here's their resume, here's what they've done, they're very, you know, we're very qualified for this." We don't get any of that. He just says, boom, two witnesses, I'm going to give them power. See, it doesn't really matter who they are, what their names are. They're going to come and they're going to prophesy regarding judgment, but I believe also repentance. Repentance is always a part of this. We get their description starting in verse 4. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." This is not morning breath, guys. This is really serious fire coming out of these guys, out of their mouth, and devouring their enemies. So this fire proceeds. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy." So it seems that the first three and a half years, there's going to be no rain on the earth. That's pretty amazing to think about. and they have power over water to turn them, over waters, to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Wow. Who are these guys? I mean, I want them on my team. You know, breathe fire, kill people. This is pretty amazing. I just can't believe that Marvel Comics hasn't come up with some superhero figure, you know, based on these two guys. I mean, think about it. Fire breathing. They can call down plagues, turn water into blood. This would be, I'm just kind of surprised they haven't figured this out. But there are three main thoughts about their identity, about who these guys are. One group feels that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, those two guys who built the second temple. And that goes back to a passage in Zechariah chapter 4, where it talks about these two men being two olive trees who are feeding, but it says one lampstand. And so the imagery is not doesn't quite line up. I don't think that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. The other idea is that it is Elijah and Enoch. Elijah and Enoch, the only two men that we know of who were taken, who never experienced death. Elijah was taken in a fiery chariot into heaven. Enoch, we're told, walked with God, and then he wasn't because God took him. It's the most amazing passage there, back there in Genesis. Never experienced death. And so some people say that it's Elijah and Enoch because they didn't experience death. And the Bible says that it is for every man to experience death once. And so they think that it's these two guys. I don't think so either. The third option, the right option, my opinion, that it's Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, and we see this from the description of how they bring judgment on the earth, bringing fire, you know, to burn people up. Well, we think about Elijah bringing fire from heaven to burn up the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. And of course, Moses, we think of him turning water into blood when he was during the plagues that were brought on Egypt. So I think it's probably Moses and Elijah, but guys, bottom line, it doesn't matter. It could be Mickey Mouse and Pluto for all I care. Because these guys, the thing is, they're bringing a message. That's the point here. They're bringing a message. And their message is in what they say and how they live. What they're saying to the world is, man, judgment is coming. And the way that they're living their life is a life of repentance. They're dressed in sackcloth. It's a picture of repentance. Verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This is the first time we see the Antichrist mentioned in the book of Revelation. He's called the beast, and we'll see this word, this term used again. And he's really mad. He's really ticked off at these guys. I mean, they've been on the earth for 3.5 years. They've been prophesying really against him. And he has been completely powerless to do anything about it. These guys were indestructible for 3.5 years. And you know, the Bible says the same thing about us. We are indestructible until our ministry is finished. God knows the number of our days. Our days are written out. There is nothing we can do to extend our life. We can't juice our life longer. We can't exercise. We can't diet our life longer. There's nothing that we can do to make our life longer than what God has determined for us to do. And I'm not saying that exercise is a bad thing. I'm not saying that, you know, being healthy is a bad thing. We should all try to do that. Live as healthy as you can. But don't make that your life. There's so much more to life than that. God knows the numbers of our days. And we are indestructible until our testimony is done. And when your testimony is done, why would you want to stay longer? Why would you want to stay longer? Yeah, there are great things in this world and great things in our lives. But guys, there is so much more where we're going. It is so much greater there. These guys are going to have 3.5 years. Are they alive today? It's a question that I ask myself. Are they around? I think likely they are. Every time I get an opportunity to go to Israel, and I go every chance I get. But when I'm there, I'm always looking around. Wonder if that's him. You know, looking for two strange guys. One of them looks like Charlton Heston, I'm sure. You know, Moses. I can't get that image out of my mind. But, you know, are they around? I think maybe they are. Verse 8. After they're killed, it says that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So he's talking about Jerusalem here. He clarifies that in the last part of this verse. It's called Sodom, and it's called Egypt. So at this point, Jerusalem, the city, is a very immoral place. It has the immorality of Sodom and the idolatry of Egypt. All of that combined. And Sodom, of course, we know was destroyed by fire. Egypt destroyed by plagues. And so these things kind of line up. They parallel. And then those from the peoples, the tribes, the tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. People around the world are going to see these dead prophets lying in the street. You know, this wasn't even possible before CNN, BBC, Fox News, all of the media outlets today that go and cover global events. This was only possible recently within our lifetime. That the whole world could see events that are taking place in one location. And everyone is so excited. They're so excited by this that they create a new holiday, Dead Prophets Day, you know, and they're celebrating. They're sending gifts to everybody. The Hallmark greeting card company has new cards. They've got wrapping paper, two little dead prophets on the paper, you know, that they're wrapping gifts and sending them to people. There's parties going on celebrating for 3.5 days. But God knows how to crash a party. Verse 11, it says, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And people saying, man, I knew zombies were real. I knew it all along. This is not just a movie. This, you know, people are freaking out. These guys get up off the ground after 3 days of lying in the street, being dead. You can go online, do your own research, what happens to the human body after 3 days, after being dead for 3 days, and these guys come back to life. People are freaking by this. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Just imagine this. You know, the world has been celebrating for 3.5 days after these guys are dead. CNN is there, live coverage, Wolf Blitzer, you know, with his microphone. I don't know if Wolf's going to be there or not, but you get the idea. Somebody's there doing coverage, interviewing people, and all of a sudden one of them starts to move. and then the other one. And then they get up, you know, and they're kind of stretching, yawning. I mean, they've been sleeping for 3.5 days, you know, got this little cramp here, and, you know, they get up, and then this voice from heaven comes, and they start to ascend. you gotta know, people are just beside themselves. You know, and did they, you know, ICBM it just, or did, was it just kind of a gentle rise? You know, are they waving as they go? People, you know, like the space shuttle, you kind of watch it. People watch it get smaller, smaller, smaller. We don't know any of that. We do know that people are freaked out. They're frightened by this. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is amazing. They give glory to God in this. One tenth of the city falls. 7,000 people die. But those who remain are afraid, and they give glory to God. They're frightened by this. There is a fear that begins to permeate them, and they give glory to God. It seems that some come to faith during this time, during this very difficult period. And just think about all that they've seen in these 3 days. The prophets dying, coming back to life, going up into heaven. And it is believed by many that it is at this point that the Antichrist comes into the temple and declares himself to be God and demands that everybody begin to worship him. He begins to persecute the nation of Israel. He turns on them. And people in Jerusalem are now realizing, man, we've been duped by this guy. We've been deceived. And there is I believe, a turning to God, a recognition of who God is as God opens their eyes and they begin to repent and they begin to give him glory. Then verse 14, it says, the second woe is past. The second woe was the sixth trumpet. Now we're coming to the third woe or the seventh trumpet. And then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. I hear the hallelujah chorus there. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Heaven, it erupts into worship at this point. I think this is the most astounding scene we see in this book going all the way back to chapter 5. The seventh trumpet sounds, and it ushers in this last group of judgments, the bold judgments that we will get to, but we don't start until chapter 15, so we've got a little bit of ground to cover before we get to that. But the elders, they're worshiping, and they continue in verse 18. Verse 18, I think, is an outline, a brief synopsis of the rest of the book. Verse 18 says, the nations were angry. But your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. These elders proclaim a great truth here, and that is that mankind is divided into two groups. Two sections, the living and the dead, spiritually, those who are God's servants and those who are his enemies. And God's enemies are going to be judged, and then they will be destroyed. His servants, though, on the other hand, are rewarded. And the amazing thing is that we get to choose. We get to choose which group we fall into. Which group are you in? Bottom line, guys, the king is coming. The Antichrist, he is not the king. I don't see anybody today in D.C. or Berlin or London or Moscow or any of the capitals of the world who is the right king. The king is coming. He's not here yet. How are we going to know? How are we going to know when the right king is here? Let me read you a list of what it's going to look like when the right king is here. There's going to be no more war. No more armies. No more Air Force. No more Navy. No more Marines. You guys are all going to have to find new jobs. No weapons. No weapons of any kind. No elections. No parliaments, no Congress, no Senate, no president, no prime minister, no terrorism, not even the threat, not even the idea of terrorism. People will live in peace with their neighbors. No abortions, no pornography, no police, no lawyers, sorry. No courts, no judges, no doctors, no nurses, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no orphanages, no single parents, no rest homes, no dentists. I like dentists. I don't have anything against dentists. I just don't like going to see them at their office. You know, it's no cancer, no crack houses, no bars, no casinos, no tree huggers. Yes. No earthquakes, no hurricanes, no hunger, no poverty, no famine, no pastors. Who said amen? Yeah, I'm going to have to look for a new job too. You know, I'm with you guys. I've already started to get out my guitar. I'm starting to practice. You know, I'm going to try to work my way back on the worship team. Verse 19, he says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." In heaven, the temple is open. There is no veil. The Ark of the Covenant is there. That's where the presence of God is. And we can come to him freely, openly, unfettered. We can come into his presence. You know, in Exodus 25 and Hebrews chapter 9, it makes it very clear that the tabernacle and the temple that was built here on the earth were simply images, a reflection of a temple that exists in heaven. It is they are the images of a greater reality, a greater truth. This is our destiny, guys. Being able to enter in and come before his presence. There's nothing that can touch us. Nothing that can keep us from this. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up. And if there are any of the prayer team that's available, if anybody would like to have somebody pray with. Anybody who doesn't know Christ, anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus, I would just ask you, where is your hope? Is your hope in the next election? Is your hope in Hillary? Is your hope in the UN, in NATO? Where is your hope today? Is your hope in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party? Do you think any of these folks are going to be able to fix anything? If you do, and you've got more faith than me, maybe your hope is to just retire and play golf in Florida after you get out of whatever you're doing. You might want to think about that, man. With global warming and everything, I mean, Florida's only this much above sea level. You know, with the global warming, the waters, oceans are going to rise, the whole state's going to disappear. So you might want to think about that. The question is, why would you not submit to a king who can bring you peace? Bring you a peace like you've never known before. If you don't know Jesus today, all you really need to do is admit your sin. Admit your sinful nature. Confess that. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to come in, to cleanse you. To take all of that away, take your guilt away. He's willing to do that. He wants to do that. If God is speaking to anybody here today, we've got people down front here who would be willing to pray with you, to introduce you to the greatest and most exciting relationship that you have ever known. Just make your way down here as we close today. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to just wind our way, to wade our way through this very challenging chapter. But Lord, you do your work in the most mysterious ways and in the most wondrous ways. And Lord, we just ask that you would be working in hearts and minds today. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to repent of some idol that they've had in their life, I ask that they would take care of that business today. They would come before you and just confess it. Lord, have your will and your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.